3 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved in the Lord, hear now with me the word of God himself. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, this is it. The last words of teaching from our Lord Jesus that his disciples will hear before he goes to the cross of Calvary. Because these next several hours in space and in time will bring Jesus' earthly ministry to an end. A stunning crescendo. After this prayer, we're off to Gethsemane and then to the cross as we approach Christ's death and his resurrection. If you remember last week, much of what Christ prayed in the immediate context is for the well-being of his disciples, those 12 men, or at least the 11 who were about to be sent out. But as we now see in verse 20 of our text, the focus shifts. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is, through the preaching of the apostles, the disciples soon to be apostles. In this moment, beloved, Jesus prays for everyone who will believe. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this prayer is for you. If you do not trust him, then I would listen to the way in which he tenderly cares for his sheep. I pray that the Spirit will be at work in you, that you may be counted among those who believe in Christ through the apostolic word, to the message of the gospel. And so very simply, beloved, our theme this morning will be our Lord Jesus prays for all believers. Our Lord Jesus prays for all believers. We'll see this under 2 points. First, his prayer for unity, and second, his prayer for glory. His prayer for unity and then for glory. And so first, beloved, our Lord Jesus prays for supernatural unity in the church in verses 20 to the first half of 21. Look with me there. Our Lord prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Beloved, Jesus has prayed for all sorts of things, for the ministry of these soon-to-be apostles, the disciples, as they go out into the world preaching the gospel of Christ. And now, as he comes to all believers, his prayer is for, as members of his body, he prays that as members of his body, we would be one, that there would be unity among those who are in him, those who believe in his name, for salvation. So this being the first things off of his lips here, it must be important to him. When the Reformers split away from the Roman Catholic Church, one of Rome's criticisms of the Protestants was that there would never be an end to all the splitting. that the Protestants had left the one true church, the only place where unity could be found. Over the past several months, adding up to actually 2 years now, the church has been plagued by arguments over restrictions and government interference, some accusing others in the church of not truly being part of the true church. Part of the body of Christ for their perceived unfaithfulness, whether it be accusations of rebellion against Christ or rebellion against the government, or throwing a lot of labels like people being co-conspirators with a worldly government. But beloved, both extremes tend to miss what true unity consists of, what its nature is, where it comes from. That's not to say that there are lines that cannot be crossed. It does not mean that there are not good and right answers to these questions that we wrestle with. It doesn't mean that there should not be vigorous discussions about these things. But it is to say that these discussions are worthless unless we first recognize the nature and the source of our true unity. And so on that note, beloved, please pray for the proceedings of our classes this week. Pray that the discussions and decisions made would be those that strengthened that among the unity of our churches and our classes and in our federation. Our Lord Jesus is very clear about what the nature of Christian unity is. In fact, he mentions it 3 times in those first 3 verses of our text. He says in verse 21, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. In the second half of verse 22, he prays that they may be one, even as we are one. And finally, in verse 23, he prays, I am in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Do you catch a theme here? Do you see what the Lord repeats over and over again? The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for a unity that comes from the fact that he and the Father are one. The unity of the Godhead is mysterious. It's a beautiful thing. The persons of the Trinity are in constant, perfect fellowship, united in their love, fully satisfied in each other, perfectly loving each other. And the Lord Jesus prays that we, those who believe, would share in that love, share in that unity. What a powerful and a beautiful blessing. That's true unity. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You see, beloved, Jesus is the source of unity. Not a political party. Not your vaccination status, not our extracurricular and parachurch activities, but being found in Christ. Again, does being found in Christ have implications for these things? Of course it does. Let there be no mistake. Abortion is murder. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Medical decisions should be made with biblical wisdom. Bible studies and organizations are good things. Missions and outreach organizations are blessings to the church. But beloved, political hot button issues are not the litmus test for being found in Christ. Neither is your political affiliation. Christ is the test. Do you love him? Are you drawn to Christ, drawn to his grace, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, for his grace, for his mercy? Do you love him? Do you love your neighbor? The commentator Hughes gives us this very helpful example, I think. He He says, quote, our unity can be described as a cone with God at the top and believers around the base. As we ascend the slopes of the cone, drawing near to God, we draw near to each other, closer to our fellow believers. At the pinnacle, the tippy top of the cone, in God, we touch one another in deepest joy. As we draw closer to God, as we draw closer to Christ, we draw closer to each other. And so the point is, the closer we draw to Christ, the more we love Him, the more we adore Him, the more we revel in the joy of our salvation, the more we marvel at His grace for us, well, the more we'll love each other. Again, this is not for a second downplaying the importance of our cultural moment, or ignoring the fact that there are good and bad, biblical and non-biblical answers to political questions, to medical questions. It is to say that we can't put the cart before the horse. If we don't pursue these things with an eye towards where our true and full unity comes from, and that is Christ, well, then those endeavors are worthless. They will fail. Our Christian unity is supernatural, as Hughes says. We're not merely a social organization held together by a contract that we sign or the fact that we show up to a meeting at a certain time. Our union is supernatural. It's otherworldly. It comes out of God's very nature. That's powerful. We can only enjoy this unity as we find ourselves pursuing love for Christ and therefore love for each other. But unity, beloved, does not mean uniformity. We're not all just walking clones of each other. If you would quickly turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read in verses 4 through 7 this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. What's interesting is that Paul says, in our unity we'll have different passions, different emphases in our personal ministries and giftings and activities amongst the body of Christ. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. Paul says that the Spirit is using this for the common good, for the building up of the body. But, beloved, working this out takes patience and long-suffering. It's difficult, isn't it? Ask any married couple. Yeah, we're in the state of union. But sometimes the sharp edges of our personalities get in the way. Our sinfulness gets in the way. In the church, it's just the same as it is in marriage. But when we fix our eyes on Christ, when we look to Him, when we look to His Word, when we seek to love Him all the more, slowly but surely that union begins to take place because of His supernatural work. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If this was easy, we wouldn't need reminders. If it were automatic and we were able to do it on our own, Christ wouldn't have to pray to the Father to grant this. It's not easy, and it is impossible left up to us. And so Jesus prays, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Beloved, may he grant this continually by the Spirit. Jesus prays that we are one, just as he and the Father are one. We see, secondly, this morning, his desire for glory. Look with me at verse 24 of our text. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That word that we read there, that they would see me, or we could translate it as behold me, beholding the glory, seeing the glory. The emphasis in the Greek is that is an ongoing state. It's not a one and done thing. It's not a been there, done that. I've seen the glory of Christ. No, it is ongoing permanently. It continues forever and ever. It's eternally ongoing. So what an incredible thing for the Lord Jesus to pray. That one day we would be with him face to face. That we would see his glory given to him by the Father. That we would be with him in heaven. And that we would rule with him in the new heavens and the new earth upon his glorious second coming. Can you even fathom that? Seeing Jesus right there in front of you, his arms outstretched, ready to embrace you. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more ailments. No more aches and pains. No more effects of aging. No more cancer diagnoses. No more depression. No more anxiety. No more saying goodbye to loved ones. No more sin. Only the unspeakable joy of living in the presence of the Lord. Beloved, I ask you, what could be more glorious than that? Finally, to comfort us, not only does he promise us this glory, he promises to keep us in it by making his glorious name continually known amongst us. Look at verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you, know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hugh says this is a sovereign vow. And it will be our continuing experience. Blessed be his name. The Lord Jesus promises that he will keep us. That he will make his name known amongst us. That the Father will be known amongst us. Because that's how we're unified to him. By the words of the gospel, his blood shed for us, him redeeming us, the Father giving us to him that he would save us. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Christ holds you. Christ keeps you in his care. He keeps you in his name. He will not let go. And so now, congregation, our love for each other is an expression. It's a consequence, then, of Christ's love for us. Have you encountered Christ's undying love for his church? Have you experienced his tender and merciful character? Do you understand where true unity comes from? Do you long for the glory that Christ prays for? You can only have these things if you're found in him. This is for you if you believe in him through God's sovereign, life-changing grace. Do you believe in the apostolic word, meaning the gospel news of Christ crucified, raised to life for sinners such as me, such as you. You can't drum up this kind of salvation, this kind of glory, this kind of unity in yourself. It will never happen. It won't come through a one world government. It won't come through self-help books. Unity at the expense of the gospel is short-lived. It will never last. Beloved, unity and glory do not come for those who live for self, who despise Christ, who despise his body. It's only for those who are convicted of their own sinfulness, convicted of their own complete inadequacy, convicted of their own desperate need for a Savior. Beloved, here he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who prays for our well-being, even as he's about to be utterly betrayed, about to be nailed to the cross, about to experience the wrath of God. Also that those who believe in him can be made one with himself, made one with each other, one in glory. This is the promise of the Lord. This is his prayer for all who believe. May he grant that belief by the power of his Spirit that he would be glorified in all. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, may we be one, even as you and the Father are one. Father, may we behold the glory of the Son for all of eternity. O Lord, as those who have been convicted of our sin, who have looked to Jesus as our Savior, O Lord, help that love to grow, not just for you, but for each other. As we're drawn to you by your love and by your grace, by your sovereign work, O Lord, also strengthen our love for our neighbor, for those who are our Christian neighbors, for those whom we are united with in Christ. Father, may your name be known amongst us. Keep us in the name of Jesus. For he has promised to continually reveal that name. O Lord, send us out into this world this week, a world that indeed does hate you and hate your name. Father, as those who still struggle in the flesh with our own sin, our own selfishness, O Father, break us of this. Show us the beauty of Christ. Draw us to him, O Lord, that we may be drawn together. We ask these things in the name of Christ, the glorious one. Amen. We sing our song of application number 405.